for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A
of the Monday morning service of September the 2nd, 1996. Final service of the Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. David Freck of Phoenix, Arizona is the teacher of the morning.
We have no grace towards one another. We have no sense of nurturing and exhorting one another while it's day. We've lost the whole character of what a church is about. That it's many members fitly joined together for the purpose of edification, exhortation, comfort.
Yes.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
That's the church. Then if you can't come into the body of Christ and feel strength and feel security and feel grace from everybody, you know what we do now? We sit in there, we look back across the building and I didn't shake my hand today. Boy, they gave me an ugly look. They said something better. And we look for all the critical issues. And we walk in this wholesale condemnation of everybody that's around us. And because of that, there's offensive walls built up, and we're not bonding as the body of Christ should bond.
I don't know a whole lot. But that's what I think. Let's keep going. So I sought for a man among them. Can you imagine that? He's got false prophets, he's got corrupt priests, he's got indiscriminate and destructive princes, he's got a people that could care less, and God's looking for somebody among them.
Yes.
That's what it says. I looked, so I sought for a man among them.
Yes.
Who's them? The people he just talked about.
That's right.
I sought for a man among them and could, who would make a wall. Not an untempered wall. That the false prophets were making, but they would make a wall and stand in the gap before me.
Yes.
Now there's a character there that we don't want to face. Because when Moses had this, God found a man in Moses that would stand before him and the people, before God and the people. That would be a hedge and a wall and a covering, and that would dispense, that would be an instrument by which God would dispense mercy to the people when they deserve judgment. Are you hearing me? And Bible says that he was faithful in all of his house.
Yes.
That he was distinctive in the character of everything he did as it related to his mediation for the people of God to him. But how many want to bear this responsibility? How many want to stand in this critical moment, this juncture of conflict between the wickedness of a church or the wickedness of the people of God and the profound holiness and eternity and eternal judgments of a mighty God? Who wants to stand in that place? Nobody I know of. And you're not going to find them in this group. And I believe God's doing this today. I believe he's searching.
Yes, he is.
He's looking for people who will stand. Among who? Listen, we can even localize this. We can bring this down to local churches. Now, I don't know how many local churches we have represented. I know we got a pastor here, maybe some other pastors, ministers. I'm here to tell you, we can even bring this down into local congregations. We can define it by that, and we can say, hey, listen, let's look into this, and let's find God's searching our congregation. That will stand in the gap and make up the hedge on behalf of the people for God.
Hallelujah. Good. Amen.
Before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So guess what the consequence is? God's going to pour out his indignation. In other words, God is seeking to deliver mercy. It's his whole intent and heart to deliver mercy and grace. And he's going out of his way to find an instrument whereby that will declare his word and mediate on behalf of the land to him. But because he cannot find an intercessor, he must pour out his indignation. You tell me how valid intercessory ministry is in this last day. As it relates to a nation, if God is staying his hand over America, it is because of intercessors. If God is withholding his judgment for a few more extra moments, it is only because of the intercessors.
Amen.
Only because he's found a couple people that'll stand in the gap, that'll stand between God and the people and say, mercy, God, mercy, destroy me before the people.
Amen.
Are we willing to come into that giving of life?
No.
Not taking it, giving it. You can't be an intercessor without being someone who has dealt with the ultimate issue of giving one's life.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Everybody else comes in, oh, God, use me, I'm in prayer. Are you an intercessor? Oh, yeah. We that's so flippant. I'm a mighty intercessor. And they think they're a mighty intercessor because God's gotten them up a couple times in the middle of the night. When it could have been the pizza they ate. I'm telling you, the character of an intercessor is one who has given their life. That is the true full measure of an intercessor. And will give their life in intercession. They understand their posture of mediation in the processes of bringing and bestowing mercy from God to a people that are unworthy of it.
Amen.
I don't think anybody heard what I just said.
Yeah.
You know, I realize that I cannot preach this kind of message in most churches. There's got to be a distinctive anointing of God over this place that allow me to preach this kind of a word. Because they're hungry for something. And I'm nobody significant, Glenn. I never claimed that I was. I'm telling you, this is a word that has got to be jetted out throughout the body of Christ. I'm not talking to somebody who's just ran the fields lollicking without any responsibility or sense of what it means to be a pastor or to govern a church. I've done it for years. I know. This has been birthed out of these things. I'm not talking for, I believe God has got to produce a pure bride in this last day. He's got to produce it. And he can't produce a pure bride with imperfect prophets. He has got to have a pure prophetic ministry before he can produce a pure undefiled bride. Because it's through the unction and anointing of that prophetic word that cleanses us. I have cleansed you by my word, Jesus said. I've sanctified you and set you apart by my word. And to think that we can stand up and preach a defiled word and produce a pure bride? It's absolute and utter nonsense. It is nonsensical. It is the ultimate of all deceptions. That we can sit under an impure word and find purity in us. It is the word itself that cleanses us. Something in my spirit's just churning right now. Something's just grieving in my spirit. And God is calling something. God is calling an ultimate end. He's confronting us again. Well, how many more confrontations can we handle, oh God? How many times do we have to deal with critical issues and ultimate issues and realities that we've been contented to sit on the sidelines and watch others who have dared to enter the fray? When God himself is calling from the bench, he's saying, come on, son, I want you in the game. I want you to take your position on the field. I want you to confront the enemy. I want you to go forth in my power with my word and by my plan and establish the conviction and the work and the ministry, the power and the glory that I've told you to. Ultimate ends, ultimate realities, ultimate confrontations. The whole character of what God's doing in this last day. Saints, I realize that this kind of word will confine me to little hovels and little groups. It won't get me in the big, plush, well-paying churches. I am contented with that. I can find peace in that. God will provide. He will make ways. He will do the work.
Amen.
But if God can begin to churn something at a foundational level, at a grassroots moment, where you and I begin to embrace the ultimate realities and truths that God is wanting to produce in his people, then you and I will confront a world with something that the world has not been confronted with in centuries. Something that the world will have to stand back and tremble in awe that there is a reality of purity in Christ that will draw all men to him.
Hallelujah.
Can we deal with this? Can we deal with the ultimate reality of I be lifted up? I will draw all men to him. We thought it was proclaiming Jesus. We thought it was just a simple salvation message. It is much more profound than that. It is much more significant than that. It is much more eternal and realistic than that. Saints, it's not just somebody preaching a good talk, but it is somebody that is emanating the very character and quality of his word itself, where they have allowed themselves to be a production of God's word in the flesh.
We beheld him, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. and his own could not receive it. What we got to understand is that ultimately we have to be confronted with the issue that some people don't want truth. Just that simple. You've confronted that, haven't you, brother? Your $10,000 has proven it. That's right. I don't want to deal with this. Why should I even look honestly into it? They've told you I won't even look honestly into it. I won't even embrace it as a possibility. I will allow my categories to be redefined. Even if it's based on the truth of the reality of Scripture, I won't even open myself up to the possibility that my categories could be wrong. The ultimate ego and pride of that statement. Absolutely. Idols. That even the assumptions that what I know far supersedes anything that God would introduce into my life as a possibility. What do I do with that statement? How do I account for that? Worse than that, how do you account for that? That God's going to reckon us on that day. Say, what are you going to do with what he just said? A passing statement that I just flipped out of my mouth that I can't believe just came out. That I didn't study for, that I didn't sit down and write down. That is a nail into the coffins of our own presuppositions. A nail that condemns our own categories, our own philosophies, our own concepts, our own understandings. With not even the openness of mind, and I'm not talking about some wishy-washy humanistic idea, but with the openness of mind at the confrontation of a truth that can be so profound that you know it will require something of you. Something that ultimately we will not give. That book's a perfect picture of it. Because I've touched a golden cow in Christendom. Because I've dared say that it is an idol and an untruth. In his declaration. Can you imagine the weight? I can't imagine the weight, Colonel, that you had to bear. I can't imagine the weight of knowing that this declaration and this posture has confronted every preacher who has said, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hasn't spoken. It defiles and it slaps the face of every student of the word that has embraced a rapture mentality. Oh my. I'm surprised they didn't run you out on the rail and stoned you. Well, if that's the ultimate price, that's not too bad. Yeah? Oh, I'm sure. I am absolutely certain of it. The fact is that the church has been conditioned that the false is true and the true is false. But when God hasn't spoken, we've received it as his word, and when he has, we reject it as being untrue. And what reigns and rules in the body of Christ as impure prophetic utterance that defiles the church, that enriches personal kingdoms, and that destroys the covering over the weak. I don't know if we can deal with this. I better stop before we're brought into any more. I can't even find the words. I need to have a better command of the English language so I can speak. Impact what's in my spirit. Preachers stand behind this pulpit and they puff out their chest and they flip their Armani ties around and they preach a 3-point homiletical sermon meant to incite the emotion. And they don't drip with the very purity of God's own precious understandings and truths and relevances. And they stand back and they enrich their wallets and they walk away and they drive their fine cars. And I'm not condemning those things. I'm just saying there's a character in it all. The character that's so significantly self and ultimately demonic. Can we even look at a conversion? Can we even look at a conversion of a prophet, a true prophet that had not yet become a pure one? Because we have been satisfied with a true prophetic ministry when what God's after is a pure one. Oy vey. Can we deal with that kind of a conversion? Can we confront that kind of a conversion with a wholeness of soul and spirit that will say, this may cost me everything that I have held precious, but I must declare, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not talking about some insignificant little weasel on the corner of life. I'm talking about a true prophet of God.
I'm not talking about somebody like me or like you. I'm talking about somebody, if he walked in this room, we would tremble. Pre-conversion. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
See, I can't, it's time's gone. And I can't even go to him. Do you see the ultimate reality of all this? God is trying to get something out of our lips that is uniquely and distinctly him. And we thought it was significant enough just to quote some scripture. And that's precious, and I'm not defiling that in any way. Be the scripture. I don't think we want to be brought into any more accountability this morning. I don't think we do. I'm serious. Do I want to be any more accountable? I don't want to be any more accountable for what I'm saying, because I got the greater judgment. I'm anguishing right now. I mean, in my spirit, I'm just anguishing, Brother Bill. And how many of you even, and I'm going to make a statement, and I hope it's not flesh. How many of you, even when you looked, somebody came up to me and even confessed this to me, that when they saw me, they said, I won't go hear him. There's something egotistical. There's something that rails against something in me. Presumed it. It was you who said that. Well, I put my words through it, but that was the character of what you said. And you walked in, you said, well, what's he going to, what is he going to say? He's got this slick back hair. He wears this nice suit. You made a presumption, didn't you? Some of you made a presumption. I'm telling you, some of you made a presumption about me. You stood back and you said, he'll give, you know, we'll float and we'll dance and we'll maybe do a few things and he might have a nice thing to say. And you didn't presume for a moment that you'd be ultimately confronted, or at least somewhat confronted, because we are so used to looking at the instrument and saying, what do they have? Or what could they have? Or presuming by their looks that they have something. When they don't. Because they know how to walk it and they know how to talk. Listen, I know how to sit like a preacher. I know how to walk like a preacher. How many know what I'm talking about? I do. I know how to do that. I learned how to do that before I figured this stuff out. You know what I'm talking about, Glenn. Oh, I love the front row. I love the premier places. You Pharisee of Pharisees. Oh, I wouldn't dare. I wouldn't dare want to sit by any of you at lunch. I'm just too holy for that. I'm God's man. Bless God. What a rebuke. What a putrefying sore that's growing on the nose of the body of Christ. That's right, because usually they whisk them away. They make them inaccessible. I almost just left the building, yes. If he's hanging out here, he'd better leave because he's a demon spirit. Ultimate. I see. Can we even be comfortable with these things? If we are, if there's not something in you right now that's not on edge, there's something wrong. If you are utterly and entirely comfortable with everything I've said, there's something wrong, because I'm not comfortable with it. We've gotten used to sitting in church and not even feeling conviction. When that was the norm years ago. But if you didn't have a service where there was conviction and some people weeping and crying about sin, about their condition, about where they're at, where they're going, and you didn't feel like you were in church. Now we don't feel like we're in church if we don't have 300 songs by the top 10 artists and special music and a fine homiletical sermon and a few choreographed dance steps and a couple of nice symphonic tongue sessions. Have I touched anything yet? And we are confronted and we are skewered by the sure dart of the Word of God, that an accuracy comes that is unfamiliar, and thus we become uncomfortable. I'm here to tell you that if you're not on edge at any point in this message this morning, I'm here to tell you there's something wrong. Because the things said and counted and weighed in the scales of God's justice are weighty in the sense that they bring us into an accountability. I'm trembling on things because I'm feeling like, you know, I'm promoting myself in a way, and I'm not. It's really not what I'm doing. I'm trying to point you to the Word. I'm trying to point you to the character of what's being said. Can I be comfortable with this? Can you sit in a church and be comfortable? I'm going to tell you something.
and I know this to be true, a preacher will preach to the level of those he's preaching to. So maybe there's something to the fact that God's requiring this level of a message. That there's something to be said that is of quality here in this humble place. It is. This is a humble place. It doesn't have chandeliers. It's got a low ceiling. I can touch it. I can't go into churches and touch the ceiling. This is a weak place. I say that with reverence. This is a weak place. It is an unassuming place. I haven't seen a song leader play the accordion in a million years. Can I confess some presuppositions of my own? I saw Brother Bill up there with his slick back hair and his accordion. I looked at my wife and I said, "We're in trouble." But the Spirit of God flew out of that man. He opened his mouth and something of reality began to flow. It wasn't a presumption that it had to be fluff and puff and fine grand pianos and orchestras, but something even as weak and as feeble as an accordion was rocketing out the truths of worship. And that was so significant to me that in a moment my presupposition was dashed. And I embraced what was happening. Don't ever, whatever pressure ever comes to you, brother, don't ever put that accordion down. Don't ever do it. Because it's precious. It's precious. It is precious. Because it shows a heart so filled with worship, an Asaph, if I've ever seen one. If you don't know who Asaph is, study your Bible. That's right, a psalmist. That wouldn't even dare presume to sing a song, even at the suggestion of many, if it wasn't in his own spirit. There's the prophetic. God's just defined the prophetic in an area that wouldn't coddle to the impressions and feelings of others because he has an ultimate confrontation with God that he must answer for. And he wouldn't even presume in a small, little, quote-unquote, insignificant service to even sing something that wasn't in his spirit. Well, that's the quality. Maybe he doesn't have the voice of Pavarotti. Who cares? I don't even like Pavarotti. Is it Pavarotti, the opera guy? That tells you how much I know. Pavarotti. See, you don't even know. See, you're impressed, aren't you? Thought I'd pull out some opera and impress you all. Are you seeing this ultimate confrontation? This ultimate reality? I can't even go to the conversion. I can't even go to it. God won't let me. There's a conversion from the true to the pure. And in the pure, you don't lose the true. That's what you need. I'm not talking about Isaiah lost the true and entered into the pure. The character was true before he could be purified. If we don't start at the foundation of truth, we can't even hope for a purification. Because if we're not being true, we cannot ever possibly be purified. Ever. Even with our weepings and our wailings and our gnashings, we cannot pray, we cannot beg, we cannot cajole a purity from God. Because we have laid it on a foundation that is untrue. It took, in fact, that was the requirement of God, that Isaiah himself had to be true. 5 minutes? What are you pointing at, brother? Oh, forget that crazy thing. Did you hear what I said? Now, I was in the middle of something profound, I think. Not sure. Not certain if I was. Did you hear what I say? The truth. You see, that's without it. And that was the very requirement of God. That he had to find a true prophet before he could make him a pure one. You see, we can't even hope for a pure prophetic ministry unless we first deal with the spirit of truth. God's looking for some truth first before he can bring us into the purity. God's looking for some truth first. before he can bring us into the purity. Now, where does truth become truth? And where does truth become less than the truth? If it is not complete truth, it is not truth at all. At all. Because that is the measure of it. That if any part of a truth is in its character or essence untrue, then the truth itself must be abandoned. Becomes utterly and totally defiled. Are you hearing me? At what point then does my conversation slip from the true through the process of even the smallest exaggeration? We don't want to be accountable. I'm telling you, we do not want to be accountable to this. That even with the smallest exaggeration, we take the whole character of the truth we've just shared and defiled it. And the truth itself becomes untrue. If not in its fact, in its spirit. In its character. Now, see, I'm not even preaching now. I'm just talking to you. I'd rather preach. It's more comfortable. But I feel like I'm sitting across the table from you and I'm just talking. And things are just coming out. So how can I take us to a pure prophet when we can't even confront a true one? When our longings and our prayers have been for a true prophet. That unless we produce this, we cannot even hope for a pure one. Which is the ultimate end time prophet. The pure one. The one who, when faced and confronted with the revelation of God's royalty and a magnanimous servanthood that is fiery in its essence and character, has to weep out the words, "Woe is me." The word "woe" means needy. Needy am I. Needy am I. For I am a man of unclean lips. Wait a second, Isaiah. You are prophesying the truth of God. What are you saying? What are you confessing to? What is it about the true prophet that he has to fall when faced and confronted with the revelation of his royalty and the power of that which he's establishing in a fiery servanthood? What is it that begins to beleaguer under the weight of this confrontation and this revelation and say, I am needy, I am needy. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Wait a second, you've been speaking the truth. You're a true prophet, not just the truth of God's word. Yes. A true word, undefiled, because it's chronicled in the first 5 chapters. Yes. I believe it's utterly and totally the word of God. No questions, no misconstruing. I preach out of it. How about you? Isaiah chapter 1, one of the most profound scriptures, yes. Profound chapters in the entire Bible. Where he meets Israel with ultimate confrontations. I'm sick of your new moons. I'm sick of your fast days. Your sacrifice is an abomination to me. Yeah. Man, what powerful truth. God had an ultimate confrontation where he had to meet God and come into something that demanded a full inflaming of his character into purity. And it was not until that moment that his next utterance in the next chapter was, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That the declarations of the truly messianic began to flow. And there's no more messianic prophet than Isaiah. That the messianic could not even be birthed until he came through the truth into purity. We can chew on that bone a while. And we think we can lift Jesus higher with something less. My. I can't deal with this kind of confrontation. And I would even presume that my little weak and feeble sermonizing can somehow elevate Christ when I, even speaking truths, cannot truly speak Him without the purity of an ultimate confrontation with the revelation of His royalty. Do you see it? Do you see why I can't even talk about it? Because we got to confront this issue first. We got to deal with this part. To bring us into the purity would be to condemn us. I can't deal with that. Can you? I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to be condemned. I don't want to walk in condemnation. I'm sure glad you stayed. Is there anything I can repent of right now? Or do I have enough time in this day to repent of the things that God just placed in my spirit?
Let's all stand before him. I wish this wasn't so weighty. I wish it wasn't so heavy. But isn't this a weighty word? Just dripping with critical issues. Oh, God. Oh, God, these ultimate ends that we're being confronted with. Father, with these qualities, these characteristics that so grip our soul. Father, we're being confronted with truth. Lord, we spent so much time dealing with the impure and dealing with the untrue as it related to the prophetic utterance and the ministry. But Father, what you've been after has been our soul all morning. To get to the false and the presumptuous and the untrue in us. Because without it, we can't even be prepared for that which you prepared for us. So Lord, we stand before you as a people that cry out with Isaiah, "Whoa, whoa, needy, needy, needy." Lord, we're so needy. I'm so needy this morning, Lord God. I'm so needy. I'm so needy. I'm needy. Lord, we're a needy people. We stand before you with things upon our hands, things upon our dispositions, things upon our minds that clutter the reality and the truth of who you are. That Lord, we're even becoming undefined in the truth because we have begun to build up ourselves in suppositions and exaggerations that have defiled it. So, oh God, I pray mercy for every one of us this morning. I pray mercy for every single one of us. Because, Lord, we stand before a holy God. We stand before you and you are holy. You are utterly and totally holy. Lord, you are an awful one. Lord, we stand in awe of you. And this morning, Lord, I pray that you produce the intercessors. I pray that you produce those ones that will truly come into the character of this intercession. Lord, not just some flippant, whimsical prayer life, but a true nature and character in intercession. Something that is not just something they do, but something that they are. And the essence of their character and the truth of their person. Lord God, I pray that you would take each and every one of us and make us oracles of truth. Utter and complete truth. Undefiled and undiminished truth. Truth that is not even willing to take on the extravagance of exaggeration. Lord, bring us into this. Let our holy solemnity just grip our souls this morning. For Lord, we tremble before you. We tremble before you, God. God, I pray for the church. I pray for the church of Jesus Christ, your precious bride. That which you have bought and purchased with your own blood. And Lord, they've gone a-whoring. They've gone a-whoring, and Lord, they're listening to love letters that you haven't written. Lord, they've kissed mistresses. Lord, can we stand under this moment? Lord, I realize there are people in this place that don't know what to do at this moment. They're standing there, they're uncomfortable, they're fidgeting, and Lord, they don't know what to do. Lord, they don't know what to be, how to even respond to this confrontation. They don't know how to respond to these ultimate ends. Lord, whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do this morning, oh God, do not let us be the same. Lord, put such a dissatisfaction inside of our spirit with our place and with where we stand and with what we are doing that we will not even consider the thought of remaining where we are today. That today you are either going to propel men and women forward or they are going to be repulsed backward. But Father, let them not stay the same. Hallelujah. Let the power and efficacy of your prophetic word, Father, drive a witch. And repel them backward or propel them forward. But Father, let them not stand. Hallelujah. Let them not remain unmovable today. Let them not be contented with unresponsiveness. Bring an ultimate end to us today. Oh, holy God, holy God, holy God, holy God, holy God. Holy, holy God. Oh, Father, you've asked for something so radical, something so inconceivable to the natural mind. And Lord, we wouldn't dare step into this without the Spirit. We wouldn't even dare. We couldn't dare.
So, Father, we stand before you as a people that say, if you can, if we are prepared for what you prepared for us, even in the smallest degree, grace us with a baptism of your fire. Grace us with a baptism of your precious Holy Spirit that will revolutionize us to a degree that it will cause us to give our life. Not to have a feeling, not to even speak in tongues, but to give. Father, we're asking you to give our life. We won't even give our money. We won't even give our time. We won't even give our prayers. So, oh God, have mercy to this end. To this end. And Lord, I bless this people. I bless them with this. Lord, you said you would bless those whom we blessed. Father, I bless this people. I bless them with for their hunger. I bless them for their thirst. I bless them for the desire after you. I bless them, oh God. I bless this camp and its holy purpose. I bless those who administrate and minister amongst it. Lord, from the most insignificant role to the most crucial role. Lord, let them be blessed from the head to the tail. From above and not from beneath. Father, let it pour forth as the oil that went upon Aaron, that it dripped from his beard and down to his ankles. In Jesus' name, let it be so profound and so overwhelming that all that are a part of it shall be immersed in the solemnity and power and anointing of it. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for it. Lord, let our peace remain. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Praise God. How many say it was good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Thank you for being for everything. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your love, for your grace. God bless you. And Father, we just bless the food. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.